We're going to start today. We've got several passages to work through today, so we've got to kind of hustle along. I'd like us to read this verse together as we would focus our hearts now upon Ecclesiastes chapter 10 in a sermon titled, A Fly in the Ointment. Let's read this together. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weighty than wisdom and honor. Lord, this is your word for us today. And I would pray now that you would remove any distractions, those things that are, you know, weighing on our hearts today, that we would continue in our worship. We've worshiped you through song. We've worshiped you through scripture. We're going to worship you now through the study of your word. Thank you for those opportunities. And I would pray, God, that in the midst of this time, that we would grow in our faith, and that you would be glorified. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So today, I'm going to be talking about this idea of a fly in the ointment. And we probably all use that phrase about everything is going really well, and then you get this one fly in the ointment, so to speak, and it just kind of throws a wrench into everything. Well, it was interesting. This week, hi, Bruner family. Good to see you today. Right in the front. I like that. Right there. That's good. Right there. I keep my eye on you. Right there. I shouldn't do that. It's fun, though. There's a few others I could pick on, too, but I'll let that be. All right, so the idea, though, is that this was one of those weeks where I was prepping this week and thinking about this message, and it was hard. I was reading through this, and I hope that you've read it. You know, we sent out an email, I ask you to read in advance, but Ecclesiastes chapter 10, I have loved the book of Ecclesiastes, and I've had several of you comment, and I don't think you're just being nice to me. I think maybe you're actually enjoying Ecclesiastes, right? But chapter 10, man, this has been a bummer for me. All right, because what happens when you read chapter 10 of the book of Ecclesiastes, all of a sudden you recognize that Solomon is going back into teaching mode, and what happens is that he strings together, it sounds just like the book of Proverbs. There's just numerous items and ideas, and some of them are related, some of them aren't, and he kind of goes through it, and it's really hard to find a place of similarity. It's hard to find something you could kind of grip onto and preach about. So as I was reading this, I was really struggling, but I did recognize, as you read through this, one thing you are going to notice as you go through Ecclesiastes 10 is that Solomon is making every effort to contrast two principles or two people. And what he's going to do, and one of the words that's used throughout this text, is foolish and wise. All right? So that's what I wanted to latch on to today, this idea that Solomon is building a case to show us the difference between wisdom and folly. All right? Now, what's interesting is that we oftentimes think of a fool as somebody that's kind of dumb, a low IQ. That's not the case in Scripture. The case of Scripture makes it very clear that being a fool or being wise is not based upon IQ at all, but it is based entirely to your relationship and response to God. Psalm 14, verse 1, is perhaps the clearest declaration of this in the Bible. And Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart," oh, you guys are good. 8 o'clock did the same. "There is no God." A fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Thus, the Hebrew word for fool, it means a way of life. And it means a way of life absent or devoid of skill, because this individual is not looking to God with the manner in which they are to live their lives. So therefore, they are a fool. Not meaning they have a low IQ, but it means that they are not walking nor care to walk with the Lord. All right. So today, Ecclesiastes 10 goes through, I believe there's five areas that I was able to glean from this that Solomon is going to pose for us the difference between wisdom and folly. So the theme, therefore, comes from that. This is what I want to talk about today or explore. What does godly wisdom for life, remember, under the sun, this side of eternity, what does godly wisdom for life under the sun look like? And again, I believe Solomon lays out here five areas by which we can look. First is this, your little foolishness is dangerous. That's verses 1 through 3. Let's take a look at that real quick. Verses 1 through 3 of this text. Your little foolishness is dangerous. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom. A wise man's hearts direct him toward the right, but the foolish man's hearts direct him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. All right, first of all, and I love verse 1. I've highlighted this in my Bible. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. And of course, the idea is this fella or a woman making this fancy perfume. And this is a true statement, that if a fly or something that was unclean got into this mix, it would ruin the whole batch. And that's the image, that's the picture. If this fly got into this canister of perfume, it would literally ruin the whole batch. And this happens for in our own life. Like if we go to a restaurant and, you know, my wife, Gloria, if she found a hair in her food, do you know what would happen to that plate of food? Boom, it's done. Me? You know, depends on how many hairs are there, you know? So different strokes for different folks. Right? No, seriously. The idea, though, is that for Gloria, she's a great example, that plate of food is absolutely ruined, all right? And Solomon is making that same case to us, that a little foolishness ruins the whole pot. And I thought long and hard about that this week and recognized how true this is, that a little foolishness is dangerous. Think about how Satan works, okay? So Satan is always out there trying to get you to fall. He wants you to fail. He wants you to mess up. Now, does Satan attack you with like the full load? He doesn't dump on you the worst of sins, and you just don't just jump into the worst of sins right away, do you? What do you do? What happens? It is how little by little, small. And I thought about that, about how it is sitting at home on the computer. And it's that website that comes up and you go, oh, that's probably inappropriate, but I'll just click on it once. And then you click on it again and again and again. And pretty soon, what do you got going on? You got this whole thing going on, right? It's that like little word that's a little white lie. And you're just going to say, I'll just use this, just this once, I'll bend the truth a little bit. Guess what happens? You've got to keep bending the truth to make that lie seem real. And I think all of us, and I can say that this has happened in my own life. I get this. So I want you to know how dangerous your little foolishness is. And we need to be on guard against that all the time. And Solomon, I think that's one of the main points of this text, that your little foolishness is a very dangerous thing. And Solomon wants us to recognize the importance then of understanding even that one little fly in the perfume ruins the whole batch. And verse 2 is one of those verses that I think a lot of people wish was a political statement. A wise man's hearts direct him toward the right, but a foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. And I'm here to say today that when Solomon says that, he's not making a political statement, right? What he's saying is that the right hand, I did that at first service too. The right hand, remember in biblical day and in biblical language, the right hand was always what? It was the hand of what? Power, authority, prestige, success. We talk about how Jesus is ruling at the right hand of God. It was that place of honor. So when Solomon is talking about the right hand is that hand of wisdom, he's not talking about political inclination, all right? What he's saying is that the right hand symbolizes that idea of success and wisdom. And therefore, the left hand, the opposite hand, is devoid of that. That's what Solomon is meaning here. So don't take this as a political statement. I know that sometimes we're apt to do that. It's not at all what it's saying. But rather, it's taking that contrast about how the foolish and the wise, right hand and left hand, they're opposite one another. And then Solomon goes on in verse 3 and he says, hey, a fool is obvious. When you run into a fool, when you interact with a fool, you're going to know it because they are, after all, fools. And you're going to recognize this, all right? So point number 1, summarized very simply there on the screen, your little foolishness is dangerous, so we need to be on guard against those little things of sin, those little things that become bigger things and cause us to walk down the wrong path. Number two, your power can be abused or used. That's verses 4-7. And you'll notice here in this text, he's talking now about people that come to power. He's talking about a ruler and people sitting in exalted places. And it's interesting because what oftentimes happens is that although a person is a fool, he or she rises to a place of prominence and authority. And we all have seen that, whether it be in our own lives, whether it be politically, whether it be nationally, whatever that is, we've all seen that where somebody that has great power and great authority really is a buffoon. We've seen that. And that's what Solomon is talking about. He's talking about how oftentimes it happens in this world that person that is a fool, rather than being recognized and being called out as a fool, this person rises to a position of power and of authority. All right, that's what he's talking about here. That's a reality. It's not fair. It's not right, but that's what happens. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought of an example. There's many examples in Scripture, but one I think of the best is King Herod. Do you remember a guy named King Herod? And he had a young gal come, and this young gal danced for him, and he was very pleased. And he says, "Whatever you want from me, I'm going to give to you." And remember, do you remember what that young girl asked for? The head of John the Baptist. Remember that? And Herod, of course, I think Herod was a fool. I think I can say that. And Herod was also a mean fool. And so he wanted to be true to his word, which is foolish. But he wanted to be true to his word, and whatever he said he would do. So he brought her the head of John the Baptist. What's interesting is that Jesus makes reference to John the Baptist as to one of the greatest prophets of all time. So here you have one of the greatest prophets of all time whose head was cut off by a foolish king. So we see this happening. We see this happening in real life. And we recognize that oftentimes incompetent people come to places of great power and great authority. But Solomon, I believe, has a response for us. And I think that's maybe one of the things we want to think about today. How are we to respond? And I found it intriguing that in verse 4, notice it says, "If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses." And I thought of, in a situation like that, where you have an abusive somebody that's in power, not using their power wisely or being destructive in that, what are we to do? And I think verse 4 tells us that we are to maintain our composure. We're not to answer evil with evil or to answer anger with anger. But as opportunity permits, we are to be a people that, again, we'll talk about this in the next couple sections, about how our words were to speak the truth in love. And I'm reminded of a man that kind of was definitely a fool for a season of time, and his name was King David. And do you remember King David? And he was out on his balcony one day, and what did David see across the balcony? He saw a beautiful young woman. What was she doing? She was bathing. And remember how just that little bit, David just saw her, instead of just turning away and forgetting about it, he kept to look, and finally he brought her home, committed adultery with her. You guys know the whole story. For a whole year, David tried to cover this up. He tried to hide this sin that grew to be a great sin. But there was a guy that David had, a prophet, that literally was, you know, under David, but worked with David. His name was Nathan. Do you remember what Nathan did? Nathan didn't quit. Nathan didn't up and leave. Nathan waited for the right time. And then Nathan approached David and told David that he was the man. He needed to confess and come to grips with the sin that he had committed. And what did David do? David confessed. David came to that place of recognizing his error and his sin. And I think that sometimes we are in a place that God calls us to stick it out and have that opportunity to speak the truth in love. And as God works in that individual's heart and life, he may very well bring about change. He may very well bring about a movement from foolishness onto wisdom. All right, that's what we would see there in verses 4-7. Your power can be abused or used. And I think it's important that we consider that, because all of us essentially have positions of power. All of us in different roles and in different functions. And I think it's fair of us to consider, is your power being used rightly or is it being abused? That's good of us to consider today, the difference between being foolish and being wise. Number three, your work can be careless or careful. All right, verses 8 through 11. And again, as you just scan that real quick, Solomon goes through here a couple of occupations. He talks about digging a pit. He talks about quarrying stones. He talks about cutting wood. As you look at verses 8 through 11, there are some Bible commentators that look at this and have interpreted it, the idea that this represents somebody trying to work evil against people, and that when this happens, this evil is naturally recoiled upon them. I think we can read it that way. But even more so, I think part of this is just how we work. A fool doesn't work, and when they do work, they work foolishly. They don't take the right precautions. They don't take the right care. They just come and they just do what they feel right at that very moment. And I think all of us today, particularly if you are an athlete or a musician, or if you are good at your occupation, at what you do, you just didn't poof that happened, did it? There's been a lot of study. There's been a lot of work. There's been a lot of care. There's been a lot of preparation. You know, I know a lot of people probably think I just come up here and just talk for 28 minutes. There's a lot of work that goes into all this. Even as you would come and your work and your labor, that there's a lot of work, there's a lot of preparation. Solomon is pointing out that that's good. That's wisdom, when we can come and we can prepare rightly for things. And then Solomon goes on, and I love that phrase. He says, if you're chopping wood, what kind of an axe do you want? You want a sharp axe. I cut a lot of wood when I was a kid, and I remember so well how important a sharp axe was. And I think, again, that symbolizes for us the importance of preparing your blade, being ready for the task at hand, counting the cost, knowing what's going to be involved, and going into something with eyes wide open. That's so important. And Solomon makes a case that there are fools that don't have a clue, that don't take precautions, that don't think ahead. And again, he's contrasting that in the place of work, we all make these decisions. Are you going to be careless or are you going to be careful? And again, the difference that makes is the question between wisdom and folly. So know this, that in your work, in your friendships, in your relationships, you can be careless or you can be careful. And Solomon is encouraging us today, especially in our work, that we are to work smart, we are to work carefully, and we are to work with wisdom. All right. The fourth one, is one of my favorites, and I think important for us today because of the way we use words. Your words can be destructive or gracious. Your words can be destructive or gracious. Solomon is going to look here at this verse. He's going to talk about verses 12 through 15, and then verse 20 also. We're going to get to that. But notice what he says in verse 12. He says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies his words. And I thought about, what does that mean? And I thought, how prone we are to speak. And I would offer today that words are not only spoken words, I would say they're also the typed word. On Facebook and Instagram and whatever else you're using today, words have meaning. Words have consequences. Words have an impact. And in fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 makes this declaration that even as we go up to the house of the Lord, we're to especially be careful and have not your words be many. Don't be a babbling fool. And Solomon is making the case that oftentimes as we multiply words, what we're doing is multiplying our ignorance. The more we talk, the more foolish we would sound. And what does a fool do? Not only does a fool use multiple words, but a fool's words have a couple of qualities that I think identify them very immediately. First of all, the quality of those words is destructive. It's meant to tear down. It's meant to cast doubt. They are meant to hurt or they're meant to harm. The fool is the constant critic, the one that's always going to tell you what you're doing wrong, how you should be better. The fool is the one that's going to use those words to bring you down rather than to build you up. And I think we all need to recognize that our words are powerful as we speak them, as we type them, as we send them in an email or whatever other way we communicate. Those words are important, and Solomon is pointing out that these words can be destructive or they can be gracious. What's gracious mean? Gracious is a word that means pleasant and uplifting, beneficial, pleasing. And I thought of how our words are intended to bring out the best. And our words are intended to build people up, not to tear them down. And how oftentimes even a misspoken word leads to more misspoken words in order to fix the mess that you created with the first misspoken word. Sadly, I thought of Peter. Remember Peter at the trial of Jesus? And he was warming himself at a campfire, and Jesus was going to go on trial. And you remember the young girl that recognized Peter and said, "Hey, you were with him." Do you remember what Peter's initial response was? "Oh, not me." Well, that was a lie. A little while later, another girl comes up and says, "Hey, I recognize you. You were with them." And in the scripture in Matthew 26 says, first time Peter just denied it, he lied. The second time, he made an oath and said, "Oh, no, that wasn't me." Okay, so you see the increase in that word. And then the third time, of course, it's interesting because scripture says he swore and he blasphemed. The thought is that he actually thought of some new cuss word to say, "Oh, no, you are absolutely blank, blank, blank wrong about this." And we would see Peter's progression as that one word that was a lie had to be defended, that this progression just continued. And so it is with our words today, dear friends. And I'm not encouraging you to tell a lie. You know, I think we need to speak the truth in love. I'm not encouraging us to lie. But I am asking us today that we would consider that our words are important, that we would stay away from filthy language, that we would stay away from things that bring people down, but rather that we would be a people that would seek to bring people up, not only in our voiced correspondence, but in our written correspondence as well. And how we express ourselves is so very critical and so very important. Your words can be destructive or gracious, and Solomon makes that point for us today. And then, number five, your rulers can be decadent or decent. Decadent is a word that means like a despot, like somebody that is just out of control. And it's interesting because in context that Solomon gives us here in verses 16 through 19, notice what he says about those rulers. He says, a king, a lad who feasts in the morning, verse 16. And then notice it says in verse 18, indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Talks about enjoyment and wine and merriment and money. And all the way through this text, what we begin to see there is how important it is that our rulers lead well, that there would not be a laziness or a self-indulgence, a proneness to vice or a proneness to feasting, a proneness to laziness. And yet we recognize that oftentimes that's what we see, isn't it? That's what we see around us at times. And Solomon is speaking against that. He's talking about how decadent or how foolish these leaders can be. And we would recognize the hazardous impact and the hazardous effects that we would see there. And I believe that we can answer the question about who rules us when we would begin to see leaders that are turning away and actually persecuting people that want to stand by God's morals. When we would see a putting down of faith, and we would see literally an exalting of sin, And if there is anything that characterizes our culture and society, it is an exalting of sin. It is perverted, some of the things that we celebrate as a nation. And I think it's important for us to remember that we need to be cautious of those leaders. They can be decadent or decent. I was reading about this. There's so much. I could have just a sermon on point number five, all right? Just number five, we could have a whole sermon. But I have a comment that I thought is appropriate, and this was a comment made by Pastor Tony Evans. And he made this statement. He says, whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standards of God, that nation is in rebellion against him and will inevitably bear the consequences. There's probably not a single individual listening to this message that would look at that statement and say, oh, he's wrong. He's spot on, isn't he? And sadly, this depicts, I think, where our nation is at and where it is heading. And it's interesting because Solomon speaks to this. Solomon is speaking to this all the way through this text. He's emphasizing the necessity of wise rulers, not foolish rulers, all right? So I think the fair question is to ask ourselves, what does that mean for you and me? What am I to be able to do about leaders at the community level, the state level, local level, national level, and beyond? What am I to do? A couple things that I want you to think about today. I think these are really, really important. First of all, thankfully, we live in a system that we vote for those that represent us. We cast a ballot. So number one is that we need to elect officials that are wise. And this text speaks to that, how important it is that decadent rulers lead to harm, decent rulers or godly rulers lead to that which is good. It is incumbent and it is important for the church especially to be a people that elect competent rulers. And then as we elect them, as we vote for them, what else we got to do? We must pray for them. Pray. I love the National Day of Prayer. And I recognize that for most people, it's just another day. But it is important when we have a day that we can allocate and say, hey, we're going to spend some time. We're going to spend 1 hour in an evening on Thursday. And we're going to pray not only for our nation, but for our local leaders and for leaders at all levels and for our families and for our church and for all these things. What a great privilege that is. But I believe today we're convicted because Solomon paints a case of how difficult it is for people to live under decadent rulers. So therefore, all the more, we need to be in people of praying for rulers that are decent. That's what I believe God would call us to today. And I pray that we would do so and that we would be sensitive to the great need that is amongst us. All right. I'm gonna close out today with a picture of a bug. And it's an Asian citrus fly. And it's interesting because that bar on the screen, it looks like it's kind of big. But do you recognize that or realize that apart from the use of a magnifying glass, these are barely discernible to the naked eye? Okay, so this Asian citrus fly, you can barely see it. It's interesting because this little bug that we need a magnifying glass to see came from India, and they figure that a few years back, they tracked it down to a shipment that came from India, and I don't even know, it was some foodstuffs or something. There was 100 of these things that got into the country, and they are wreaking devastation upon the citrus trees in California. And I thought about this sermon, and I thought about the illustration of that Asian citrus fly, and the devastation that fly is bringing, and it's something you can barely even see. And I believe Solomon desires us to know today that a little foolishness is a dangerous thing. And my prayer for you and for me is that we would look at our own lives today and that we would recognize those areas today that, whether it be in our words or in our work, or whatever area we talked about today, that if we're being even a little foolish, then we would all the more seek God's wisdom. I'm going to close with this statement. A word to the wise. Don't be a fool.